50-20 vision, and that will make sense in the end. It's based off Genesis 50-20, seeing our lives from that perspective. So let me start in Genesis 41, 50 through 52. Now two sons were born to Joseph before the years of famine came, who Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, which means causing to forget. For he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and hardship and all the sorrow of the loss of my father's household. He named the second son Ephraim, which means fruitfulness. For God has caused me to be fruitful and very successful in the land of my suffering. I'm going to come back to this in a little bit, but I want to tell you the story really quick of what happened to Joseph. How many of you are familiar with Joseph's story at the end of the book of Genesis? Go ahead and hold up your hand. Okay. So Joseph was, his father's name was Jacob. Joseph was one of 12 brothers, and he was one of the younger ones. And his brothers, honestly, I'm not that impressed with them. As I'm reading through Genesis, I'm like, these are the patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel. But man, you know, they were scoundrels often at different times. I mean, they just kept doing stuff that wasn't good. And I'm like, man. And one of the things they didn't like was their father's favorite son was Joseph. And so, you know, Jacob favored Joseph. Jacob made him a special coat to kind of set him apart to say, hey, he's my favorite. He's the best, you know, kind of thing, which isn't the wisest thing to do if you're a parent, by the way. You know, you don't have favorites. Love them all equally. Amen. But what ended up happening because of this is Joseph's 11 brothers were all jealous of him, and they didn't like him. And so one day, they were out watching the flock because they were shepherds, and they were out far away from home watching the flock, and Joseph was not with them. And his dad said, hey, I want you to run, find where your brothers are at, and check on them, just see how they're doing, make sure everything's going okay. So he goes out there, and he sees his brothers, and his brothers see Joseph coming from a distance, and someone had this really dumb idea. They said, hey, I know what we'll do, is let's get rid of him. Man, we're sick of this guy. And here's one of the things that had just kind of pushed them over the edge is Joseph had recently had a dream. And he had a dream where it was a dream from the Lord. It was a prophetic dream. And God spoke purpose and prophesied over his future. And he says, Joseph, and he showed him all his brothers and his parents were actually bowing down to him in respect, in honor. And, you know, he was the youngest. And in that society, you know, that wasn't normal. And so Joseph was super pumped about his dream. You know, how many of you like it when you get a good prophetic promise from the Lord? And you're, I'm going to be awesome. You know, hopefully you've had that experience. You should have that experience. And, you know, that's what it's like when God speaks promise over you. I mean, you're just pumped. You're just excited. You want to go tell everybody. And so God told me this about my future. I can't wait. Let's go right now. And so Joseph did that exactly. He comes out of his dream, tells all of his brothers, says, oh, I had this dream and you guys were bowing down to me. But instead of getting excited for him, his brothers weren't like, praise the Lord, Joseph, what an awesome dream. They're like, they get mad. They're like, who do you think you are, squirt? You know, you're just this little dude. We're going to bow down to you. You're the youngest. Are you kidding? And they were jealous. It just stirred up their hatred of Joseph even more. Well, then God gives him another prophetic dream that says the exact same thing. And he gets excited about it and says it again. And his brothers are like, I hate this guy. I hate this little kid thinks he's awesome. And dad thinks he's awesome. And my goodness, he's so full of himself. The problem was is his brothers had issues anyway. And so there was dysfunction in the family. And so a little after that, Joseph goes out to meet them in the field, and they see him coming. They're like, hey, yeah, we'll show him how true his dreams are. He thinks we'll bow down to him. I'll tell you what we're going to do. Let's kill him. Honestly, these are his brothers. They're like, let's kill him right now. And all of them were in agreement except one, the oldest one. And the oldest one, it's not like he was such a hero. He just was like, well, let's not kill him. Let's just put him in, you know, let's sell him into slavery instead. Or no, that's not what he said. He said, let's not kill him. Let's throw him in this pit, and then we'll decide what to do with him. So they threw him in a pit. They decided we'll just leave him here to die. Instead of, that way, hey, we don't have to have the guilt of, like, killing him with their own hands. We'll just throw him into a pit in the middle of the desert and let nature have its way. It's like, yeah, this is so nice. Betrayed by his own brothers. And then finally, a caravan of merchants type guys came by on their way to Egypt. And they get this idea. They're like, hey, instead of killing him, we could sell him into slavery. Then we'll make some money. And then we don't have to have the guilt of, you know, having his blood on our hands, because he is as good as dead if we sell him into slavery. So they sell him to these, give him to these merchants. The merchant takes him all the way to Egypt, where he becomes a slave in the land of Egypt. I think it's for 13 years he was a slave. And his brothers lied. His brothers took his coat, special garment, and they killed one of the lambs, one of the goats, and they took the blood and they wiped it on his coat, and they went to their father and they said, Dad, look, we found this coat. Isn't this your son's coat? It has blood on it. We just found it out in the desert. And then his father's like, oh no, that is his coat. They're like, man, a wild animal must have killed him, you know, and got a hold of him. So they all, his dad thinks he's dead. His brothers are just keeping the secret. We got rid of him. Meanwhile, Joseph goes to Egypt, and he's sold as a slave. He's a household servant in the house of an Egyptian military officer named Potiphar. But here's the thing. How many of you know when God has a call on your life, there's not anybody or any devil that can stop God doing what he promised that he would do? How many of you know the only one who could stop God's call from being fulfilled in your life is you? Right? Nobody can, no, doesn't matter how bad they betray you, there's nothing they can do that will stop the promise of God if you do what's right. If you keep trusting in God and keep serving the Lord faithfully, God will fulfill his plan in your life. So he goes there, he's a slave. He had an option at this point. He could have, how many of you know he would have had very good cause to have a pity party? I mean, he could have done that. He could have done the pity party thing. He could have just let the bitterness, the memory of his brothers fester inside. He could have let vengeance take hold of his heart. He could have said, I will live for one purpose. I will get free someday. And when I do, I will kill all of my brothers. And I will force them to bow down to me at gunpoint, you know, if they had guns back then. But, I mean, he could have done the vengeance thing. But he didn't do the vengeance thing. He forgave his brothers. And he could have been like, God, woe is me, woe is me. You know, I'm here. I'm sure he did plenty of crying. I'm sure there was lots of mourning. But instead, he was like, I'm going to serve with all my heart in the place that God has placed me. And so he served Potiphar, his slave master, with all of his heart. He just says, you know what? I am going to serve. And he starts serving, and God's favor was on Joseph. God's hand of blessing was on him. And everything Joseph did, God blessed it so it was fruitful and successful and multiplied. Eventually, Potiphar's like, man, this servant, out of all my servants, everything I put him in charge of, that thing prospers. So you know what, Joseph? You're in charge of my whole household. You're the servant over all of the other servants, and God blessed him even in Potiphar's house because he kept a sweet spirit, he forgave, and he kept serving the Lord with all of his heart. So God gave him success there, and he prospered there until another test comes. Potiphar's wife is filled with a spirit of lust up to her eyeballs, and she has got the hots for Joseph. And she's like, Joseph, she's like, come and sleep with me. And he's like, no, absolutely not. He says, you are my master's wife. He's withheld nothing from me except you because you're his wife. He's like, absolutely not. No way. But she was relentless. She wouldn't let go. Day after day after day, she's like trying to entice him and seduce him. And he keeps saying, no, no. And finally, the opportune moment for her comes. And she is alone with Joseph in the house. All the other servants were out. Everybody was gone. And she runs up. She grabs his coat. And she says, Joseph, she goes, come and lie with me. Everybody's gone. And Joseph, he says, absolutely not. And he tore himself out of her grip and he ran out of the house to get away from her. How many of you know he's doing good? Yeah, he's doing, that's what you do. The Bible says in New Testament, it says, flee. sexual immorality. You just run from sexual immorality. And so that's what he's doing. But the problem is when he tore out of her grip, she had a hold of his coat, and the coat fell off of him. And so she kept his coat, and then she was a spurned woman at this point. And so now when the servants come back, she starts crying and crying, and she goes, look, the man whose coat this is, he tried to rape me, basically, and I barely got away, but I got his coat. Well, Potiphar comes home, and he is a mad man. He's like, what did he do to my wife? He tried to seduce my wife when I wasn't around after everything I've done for him. And so, how many of you know that's a false accusation? And so, you know what Joseph gets for his righteousness? Prison. Potiphar has him thrown into prison. And he's in prison. And now, at this point, he could be, okay, God, you know what? I was faithful to you, and I got ripped off and sold into slavery. I could have become bitter. I could have taken vengeance, but I didn't. I rose above it. I had a good attitude. I kept trusting you. And then this happens. I do the right thing, and now I'm thrown into prison. He could have been like, God, I'm bitter at you. Where are you? I thought you were good. I thought you had a promise over my life. And he could have gone on and on and on accusing God and said, okay, I did the good attitude thing the first time. Done with that. I see where you're at, God. I see your true colors. I'm done with you. He could have done that. But you know what? He didn't. You know what he did in the prison? He kept doing what he always does. He forgave. And he served God with all of his heart in the place that God had put him. Do you guys know what the key to success in life is? You can't control what happens to you. But here's what you can control. You can keep your heart filled with love for God and love for people. And you can serve God with all your heart in whatever place God has put you. And that's all you have to do to be successful in life. If you'll do that, God will take care of the rest and you'll be blessed. And that's what Joseph just kept it simple. He served with all his heart. So you know what? God's like, my hand of favor is still on him. He rose to the top in the prison. You know, the warden, the guy who's in charge of the prison, is like, look, this guy's amazing. He's amazing manager. I'm going to put him in charge of everything. So Joseph was in charge of everything. And then there's these two prisoners. And they had served the Pharaoh. One was the cupbearer to the Pharaoh. One was the baker to the Pharaoh. And they had a dream on the same exact night. Each one of them had a dream. One of them had a dream that, neither one of them understood what it was, and they were perplexed. Joseph came in to serve them in the morning because he's serving all the other prisoners because he's in charge. And he gets there, and they're despondent. And he's like, what's wrong with you? And they both said, man, we both had a dream but neither that we know is significant, but we don't know what it means. Joseph says, man, God can interpret dreams. Why don't you tell me what the dream is? So they shared the dream, and Joseph interprets the dream, and this is what he says. He says, yeah, one of you, your dream is this. He's like, within 3 days, the Pharaoh is going to pardon you, and he's going to restore you back to the position that you were in before, and you're going to be out of prison, back into the place you were before. You're going to be forgiven. He's like, woo, that's a good dream. So the other guy, he saw the good interpretation. He's like, hey, cool, tell me the interpretation of mine then. I mean, I wonder what I get. So the problem was, is the interpretation of his dream, Joseph was like, well, within 3 days, Pharaoh's going to hang you. You're going to die for your crimes. And he's like, I don't know how he reacted, but hey, he got the word from the Lord. So whatever. He got it. By the way, how many of you know our job is just to speak what God is saying? Yeah, that's it. Whether it's a happy word or a judgment word, if it's from the Lord, you just speak what he's saying. Amen. So anyway, within 3 days, both dreams get fulfilled. One of them is killed. The other one's restored back to Pharaoh. And Joseph just told him, hey, when you go back to Pharaoh, put in a good word for me. I'm down here unjustly. It was a false accusation. Tell him that I told you your dream. So the guy gets up there, but he's so happy he completely forgets. Again, Joseph could have been like, man, what is up? Can I get a break? Can I get a break? I keep doing right. It looks like I get a break, but then the guy forgets. It's like, why are people so fickle? Why do these people betray me all the time? I mean, Joseph had a lot of legitimate cases that he could have just said, I hate people in general. I just hate them. People are just awful. And people, I mean, he could have totally been there. But he didn't. He kept a sweet spirit. Why? Because his confidence was not in people. His confidence was in the Lord. And he knew that God was in control of everything. And that God would fulfill his word. All they had to do was keep his heart clean, free of bitterness, full of sweet faith in Jesus. So he stayed faithful. Well, some time goes by, and then the Pharaoh has a dream. Two dreams that really, really trouble him. And he doesn't know what they are, and he's troubled by it. And all of a sudden, you know, the servant who was there serving him in prison saw that he was troubled. And he says, hey, actually, I just remembered. This reminds me. There's a guy in prison. I had this dream. The other guy had a dream. He interpreted it. It happened exactly like he said. Within the 3 days, I was restored. The other guy was hanged. He was like, this guy seriously has a gift, and he could probably tell you what your dream means. So Pharaoh's like, get him up here right now. So he summons Joseph. Joseph comes before Pharaoh. He's standing there. Pharaoh shares the dreams, and then Joseph, God gives him the interpretation. Joseph shares the interpretation with Pharaoh. He says, "This God's telling you what he's about to do. Because God's in control." And he says, 7 years of abundance are coming. 7 years of plenty are coming. There's going to be so much surplus of crops and blessing in the fields on your grain, your livestock, all this stuff. It's going to be amazing for the next 7 years. But after that, immediately following that 7 years of blessing are 7 years of famine. And the famine is going to be so bad, it's going to completely make you forget about the 7 years of plenty. It's going to wipe out everything. And then he says, I recommend this. Here's the word of wisdom. Because Joseph had a gift of administration from the Lord. He had a gift of leadership. I mean, he was an anointed administrator. And this is what he said. He says, I recommend that you take 1/5 of all the abundance that come in from all the people in Egypt during the abundant years. Save it back. And then during the 7 years of famine, you'll have food to be able to help the nation survive. Pharaoh was like, man, that is a great idea. He's like, I think you're the best one for the job. I mean, who's better qualified than you? And he's like, now, in a moment, Joseph goes from the dungeon to the palace. And in a moment, he's the number two man in all of Egypt. The only one that was higher than Joseph was the Pharaoh himself. And the Pharaoh said, I give you all of my authority. You speak for me. Nobody has higher authority than you in this land except for me. And blessing came into his life. And then he said, here, take my daughter for your wife. And then this scripture. I'm going to read it again. And then two sons were born to Joseph before the years of famine came. So this was during the 7 years of plenty still. The daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. Joseph, now I want you to catch these names because here's what this is. When God heals you, you know, how many of you know we all have hardships in life? I mean, everybody, there's no exemptions. Every single person, even the one who has the best life ever, gets falsely accused, has things go wrong. You know, it's just part of life. We live in a fallen world. In this age, it's going to be that way. There's no getting around it, okay? But the good news is this, if you'll stay sweet and you'll stay faithful to the Lord and serve him with all your heart in whatever position you're in, at the end of the day, you will be blessed. And what we want is, you can become bitter from life's hardships, or you can just let the goodness of God grow in your heart by focusing on his faithfulness. And in the end, this is what it looks like. When God heals your heart, you're able to look back on the hard times, even the bad things that happened to you, and you don't feel the torment anymore of the memory doesn't torment you anymore, or the sting of the pain is gone when you think about it. Instead, you look back on it, and you see it from divine perspective, and you see God's faithfulness to you in the midst of those hard times. And that's what Joseph is happening here. He names his sons to commemorate what is happening in his heart. He says, named his firstborn Manasseh, causing to forget. Here, God made me forget all my trouble and hardship and all the sorrow of the loss of my father's household. It's not that he forgot what was done to him. It's not that he forgot about his brothers. He forgot that he was born in another land and he was separated by force from his own father who loved him and whom he loved very much and never got to say goodbye to. It's not that he forgot what happened to him. It's just that when he remembered it, now he was looking back through the lens of the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And he's like, look at this. God gave me that dream. It looked impossible. And even when all these people tried to stop it, God was with me in the hardship and he came through. And then he named his second son Fruitfulness, for God has caused me to be fruitful and very successful in the land of my suffering. See, you're going to go through hardships, and you're going to have the opportunity to become bitter toward God, and you could become a grumpy old man, a grumpy old woman who just complains about all the hard knocks you had to endure in life. How many of you've met those people? They're all over the place. Do you know that it's not automatic that when you grow old, you just grow sweet? I'm serious. Sometimes we just think, oh yeah, people get old, they just kind of mellow out a little bit. That's not always true. You will grow, and you can grow, and the sweetness of God will grow in you. It's whatever decisions you make now, you allow certain seeds to remain in your heart, and certain seeds you remove. If you allow the bitter seeds to remain, and you're focusing on all your hardships and, oh, poor me, woe is me, all this stuff happened to me, and that's your life is consumed, focused on all the hard stuff, you will grow bitter. When you wallow in self-pity, you're allowing the wrong seed to grow inside of your heart. But if you say, you know what? I mean, it's okay to mourn. It's okay to say, God, this is hard. Lord, this is such an injustice. I am being so ripped off right now. It's okay to say that before the Lord, but then you want to come out of that interaction with the Lord. But God, you're faithful. I know you see me, and I know your hand is on my life. Your hand has your word is the last word in my life. My life will not be defined by this hardship. My life in the end will be defined by your faithfulness and your goodness. And that's the story of Joseph. And that's what Joseph was saying. He's like, man, I'm even prospering in the land where I once suffered. You know, you would think like he could walk down into that prison as the number two man that he used to be in. And he could walk down there, and if he was bitter, all the pain could come back. And he'd be like, oh, I remember when I was weeping in that corner. I remember when I was, this person treated me unjustly over here. And he could have all the bitter memories. But instead, you know what I bet? I bet you he could walk down into that prison and walk around. Says, I remember when I was weeping in that corner just over pain, but I remember God encouraged my heart to keep being faithful. And then he made me a servant in this very prison. I used to serve people in here. I serve people in here. He could walk by Potiphar's house. He could have had Potiphar's house. He could walk by Potiphar's house, and he could have been, man, that was the room where that woman just tried to get me, and then she falsely accused me, even though I did the right thing. Be better. No, he was like, man, this was the place I got ripped off. But look, if I wanted, I could have this house right now. Because he didn't just make me fruitful. He made me fruitful in the place where I suffered. In the place where I suffered. This is what it's like when God heals your heart. You know your heart is healed of painful things that you've endured in your past. When you can remember those things, even remember the details, but the tormenting sting of the pain isn't there when you think about it. Instead, you see God's faithfulness. You see God's hands on your life. Let's look at Genesis chapter 50, verse 15 through 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead. So what ends up happening, I'll tell you the rest of the story of Joseph. What ends up happening is eventually his brothers and his father, they're starving because there's famine in the land. They're like, hey, the only place that's got food is Egypt. I heard they got some guy there in charge and there's a tons of food. And if you go there and he's nice to us, he'll give us food. They have no idea it's their brother Joseph. So the dad says, hey, go down there to Egypt and go get some grain and bring it back. They come before Joseph. They have no idea it's him. He recognizes them instantly. And you know, as soon as they come up to him, when you read the account, they come up and they bow down before him. That's the sweet vindication of Jesus. I love that about his personality, about his character. He's into vindication. I love that. I just think it's so cool. It's right that they had to come bow down to him. They should have been his slaves for the rest of his life, in my opinion. But anyway, but what ends up happening is they come, they're bowing down to the number two man in Egypt. They don't even know it's him, and he recognizes him, and he's going, oh, wow. And he's so overcome by emotion, he has to leave the room because he's just crying and crying and crying. Then he gets himself together, comes back, and this whole thing happens. And to make a long story short, what ends up happening is he tells his brother, hey, it's me. It's me, Joseph. And they're going, oh. Like, uh-oh, the guy that we wanted to kill and instead sold into slavery is now in control of us. This is their worst nightmare, right? And so they're there, and he's like, hey, I forgive you. I forgive you. It's okay. You don't have to be afraid. And he says, I tell you what, God's blessed me here. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He wanted to get me here because he knew what was coming, and he wanted to preserve our family line. So he put me in a place where I could have the food so that you could come and I could take care of you here. He's like, I wish you well. He's like, go get father, all your family, all the family, all of our flocks, bring it here. You can live in this land right here, and I will make sure that you get fed. Everybody's going to have everything they need. They're like, wow. So they come and they live in the land. He gets reunited with his father. It's the sweetest story. You know, Jacob's like, now I can lay my gray head down in rest because I've seen my son again, my son Joseph. It's just restoration is all over this story. It's this most beautiful thing. And then they live there for a while. And finally, Jacob's old. His father dies. After his father dies, his brothers are like, uh-oh. Like, maybe he was just being nice to us because for dad's sake, but now that dad's gone, he could do anything he wants to us, you know? And so they're like, uh-oh. So in verse 15, it says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph carries a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father commanded us before he died, saying, you are to say to Joseph, I don't even know if this is true. They might be lying right now because there's no other record. They don't record this conversation of Jacob saying this to them. They're just saying that he said this. You are to say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. Now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers went and fell down before him in confession. Then they said, behold, we are your servants. I mean, he's watching the dream. It's just being fulfilled in front of his eyes. Can I tell you something? The dreams that God has given you that are from him, you are going to see them fulfilled before your very eyes. There is a day coming where they're not just going to be a dream. They're going to be a trophy for God's glory. Amen. Then he says in verse 19, but Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? Vengeance is his, not mine. I love his heart. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present outcome that many people would be kept alive as they are this day. That's Genesis 50:20, and that's what I mean by Genesis, by 50:20 vision. We need to learn to see our lives through vision, this vision right here. God's in control of your life. If you do what is right, nothing can stop God's blessing from fully manifesting in your life. Though there'd be a delay, it will come for sure if you just keep your heart right with God, keep trusting in his goodness, keep serving him with all your heart wherever he's put you. If you'll do that, nobody can stop you from being blessed. You know what that makes? That makes you happy. And it makes your joy invincible. What can man do to you? What can man do to you? What can demons do to you? Nothing. They don't have the final word. God has the final word. Amen? So he says, you know, God meant it for good. He's looking back on his trial. Listen, And he sees it through the lens of the faithfulness of God. He's not looking back and thinking of the pain. He's like, oh, it hurts so bad. You did this and you did this and you did this. And he recounted it. He didn't do that. How many of you know we do that a lot of times? We just rehearse over and over again the horrible things that happened to us. And it's like, God, go into prayer and say, God, show me what you see on that memory. Show me the pieces of the puzzle that I am not seeing in that memory. Let me see the faithfulness of God in the midst of it. And so Joseph sees it now. He's got 50-20 vision. And he sees it clearly. He's like, guys, you meant it for evil, true. But you think God meant this for good, for the preservation of many lives. And then he says this, verse 21, so now do not be afraid, I will provide for you. I mean, this is when you've forgiven somebody, is when this is how you react toward them. You don't just say, I forgive you. Leave me now. It's like when you want to comfort them, when you want to provide for them and give to them out of your abundance. And he says, I will provide for you and support you and your little ones. So he comforted them, giving them encouragement and hope, and spoke with kindness. Not harshness, he spoke with kindness to their hearts. That's when you know if you've forgiven somebody, when you interact with them and this is what's coming out. You genuinely have goodwill for them in your heart. You want the best for them. Our life, I want you guys to get this quote. Our life is meant to be defined by God's goodness, not by our pain and hardship. You want to know the truth, though? You don't want to know, most people who are alive right now, just go around and meet people, their lives are defined by hardship. Something bad happens to them, and they own it. They own it. They embrace it. And they cling to a victim mentality. And they say, I'm never going to be this because this happened to me. Because of this person. Because of this situation. Because I was born on the wrong side of the tracks. Because this, I didn't have the opportunities everybody else has. So I'm going to be this, this, and this. And because they own that victim mentality, their hardship is the final definition of their life. And that is a waste. That is a wasted life. Who wants to live that way? What do you get? A few people feel sorry for you, but you're the one tormented by bitterness every day. Wouldn't it be better to say, this won't define my life. God's in control. I'm going to serve the Lord. Nothing can stop that. Nothing can keep me from honoring Jesus. I'm going to serve the Lord, and God's going to bless me, and his goodness is going to be the definition of my life. The end definition is people look at Joseph, and they don't talk about, oh my goodness, poor man. They think they always think of the end of the story. They think, well, God was with him when he was in trial. God's hand blessed everything he put his hand to. That's pretty cool. God, give me that anointing. I think God blessed him. He lived a really good, long life. He died at the age of 110. But you know what? Because he kept his faith in the goodness of God and he served him with all his heart and he kept his heart free of bitterness, he saw the goodness of God in the land of the living, even in the land of his suffering. Amen? That's 50-20 perspective. I'm just going to wrap up with this. I want to just talk a little bit about, from my own life. And to be honest with you, I have a great life. I've had a great life. I was born into an awesome family who loved me. I had a good upbringing. I have tons. Most of my, I think about my childhood, I think of lots of great stuff. Was there bad things that happened in my childhood? Yeah, but I just don't think about it very much because the goodness of God overshadows it. I remember my parents were divorced when I was 6 years old. That was a major wound in my heart, a major wound in my heart. Spirit of fear came into my life and tormented me for about, probably about 15 years. Immediately after the divorce took place, a spirit of fear took advantage of the absence of my father and my insecurity as a little six-year-old with his dad gone and tormented me for 15 years. But God set me free. So I look back on that now, and I'm not like, oh, the torment of all those years. I'm like, man, that was really bad, but Jesus set me free. And now the way he set me free is actually a pillar of strength in my life that helps me walk in victory in other areas of my life. I look back on that time, and I don't think about pain. I think about the goodness of God won the day. I longed for my dad. There were wounds in my heart. You know, I would just weep at times, just missing my dad and wanting him around. But do you know what? I remember even talking to my dad just a few years ago. And we just talk about that stuff. We just talked openly about those years and different things like that. And he's like, yeah, you know, he's like, man, it just, whatever he said, it was something like, yeah, it wasn't right that, you know, whatever, that you had to go through that. And I was like, I was comforting him. I'm like, Dad, I'm like, God was good. I mean, God took care of me. I had a great life. I mean, I loved you. I missed you. But man, I'm okay. Look at me. I'm a great dad. I have a great marriage. I am super blessed. It's like God's grace came in your weakness and made up the difference. And look, God has blessed me. You know why? Because I, by the grace of God, he's healed my heart. And I see that through 50/20 vision, that part of my life. I could go on and on and on. I remember one time I was newly married and I was weeping in my prayer time with the Lord because I was mourning over there were things in as a young man that the Lord was training me in. He was discipling me. And I was and I was mourning the fact, I'm like, God, I should have had a godly father. I should have had a godly father around to teach me these things. I should have had a godly father there to mentor me and to teach me how to resist sex. This is what you do when you feel tempted. It's okay. You're going to feel tempted. It's just part of being a human being. But this is how you deal with it victoriously. I would have loved to have had that growing up, but I didn't have that. I had to figure that out with the Lord by myself. And I remember weeping in my prayer closet because I was like, God, it's not right that I didn't have that growing up, that I didn't have that father. And even now, I want a spiritual father so bad, but I don't have a spiritual father right now. And to be able to learn from and give me godly counsel and wisdom. And I remember in that moment, the presence of the Lord suddenly came into the room, super powerful. He wrapped, this is the second time he did this to me. He wrapped his arms around me and he just says, I'm your father. And it was just like he was saying, he's like, you know what? He's like, that was an injustice, but no problem. I'll step into the place. I am your father. And how many of you know there is no better? I mean, I was actually fathered by the best. And I feel now, I feel that's actually a strength in my life. And I learned how to be a good father from knowing God the Father, from his fathering in my heart. He's made up all the difference. So in the end, my life isn't defined by just another victim of divorce and growing up in a fatherless home. I'm not another statistic. My life is defined by God stepped in. God stepped in and adopted me. And he disciplined me. He encouraged me. He affirmed me. He spoke identity over me. He gave me wise counsel to know how to overcome in every single situation imaginable. He opened doors for me. He gave favor for me. He provides for me anything I want, anything I need, I should say. And a lot of what I want. I'll just say that. Because that's how good God is. And listen, we can choose to wallow in self-pity and let our hardship define our life by complaining. Or we can trust in the goodness of God and let his goodness define our life and be blessed forever and ever and ever. Amen? All right. Chad, can you come up? I'm going to play. Can you play The King of My Heart? I should have told you that in advance. I'm sorry. I want you guys to stand with me right now. I want you to stand with me. We're just going to respond to the Lord with worship, but we're going to make a declaration while he's getting ready. We're going to make a faith declaration. You choose your own legacy. You choose your legacy. What's going to define your life? Oh, if I wouldn't have got into this sin, if I wouldn't have been abused, then I wouldn't have become abusive. if, you know, all this kind of stuff, I wouldn't have been broken. I wouldn't have had to take drugs. I wouldn't have gotten into witchcraft. If I wouldn't have been bitter, if this person wouldn't have done that. You could live that way, or you could say, the grace of God is powerful enough to give me a complete do-over in life. I can come to him with all my garbage now and just say, forgive me and heal my heart. Make me the man or woman you made me to be. And the grace of God, the blood of Jesus, washes all our sins away and cancels the effects of the bad junk that happened to us. And he begins training us how to live the way royalty was designed to live. Because fathers train their children how to live. And he'll teach you, and as you walk in his way, you'll see the blessing of God just breaking forth in every single area of your life. Everybody declare this with me. Say, my life will not be defined by hardship and pain. My life is defined and will always be defined by God's goodness and by God's faithfulness and by God's favor. I am blessed. I will always be blessed. My descendants are blessed. And my descendants will always be blessed. God will be glorified through the testimony of his goodness in my life forever. In Jesus' name. Amen. Here's what I want to do. We're going to sing this song, but while we do, I want to just have, if I could have like four or five of my leadership team members come up, you know, some ladies and some guys, just come up to the front. And I want to invite you to, if you want prayer for God to heal you, your heart, if there's a wound, an area of your life that's, it's been defining you, you know, you keep using it as a reason, as an excuse for why you can't do something or why you're not something that you should be or want to be. Don't let it be an excuse anymore. Say, I trash the excuse. I trample it under my feet and I cling to the testimony of Jesus. I will be blessed from this point forward. The old is gone. The new has come in Jesus' name, right? So if you want prayer for healing over an area, I want you to just come forward they're going to pray with you and agree with you in prayer for God to speak into that area of your life and begin giving you restoration and healing. So while we sing this song, go ahead and come on forward if you want prayer for that.
The kingdom of God be the mountains where I come, the fountain I drink from, holy is my soul. Let the kingdom of God be the shadow where I hide, the rest of my life. You are good. You are. never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down.
This verse, listen to this verse. This is David. How many of you are David had a promise and went through some hardships before he saw the promise fulfilled? This is what he said. Listen to this. I would have lost heart unless I believed, I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He's like, man, the trouble would have overwhelmed me. It would have taken me out. I would have become bitter, disillusioned, saying Samuel was a false prophet. He said I'd be king, but look at me. I'm running for my life. He says, I would have fainted. He says, except I believed with all my heart that I would eventually, I with my own eyes, I would see and experience the goodness of God while I'm still living. While I'm still living. He knew that. And it sustained him to just stay steady in trusting the Lord. How many of you know God tests the heart? God tests the heart. Ooh, it's essential. We have to believe it. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I want you to do this. I want you to get with a partner, but I want you to not just, I want you to prophesy over each other, not pray over each other. I want you to prophesy over each other. And if that's scary to you, it's easy. This is how you do it, okay? This is all it means. I want you to take turns, and I want you to just wait on the Lord just for 30 seconds of silence, okay? And as you're waiting in that 30 seconds of silence, ask the Holy Spirit, what's something that you would like to say to this person to encourage them? And a Bible verse may pop into your head, or just a thought may come into your head. And then just after you're done, speak whatever word of encouragement comes into your mind to that person. Does that make sense? And then switch, give them 30 seconds to be silent, and then they'll do the same to you. Does that sound good? And just bless one another. So get with a partner. Go ahead, you can move around. I want to end with this today. God is good. You have to equip yourself with that mindset. Always good.